3 years, 3 months this year. We are currently in the final year, the third missionary journey of Paul. We left off last week, and we had the Apostle Paul in the great city of Ephesus. Truly, back in the first century, it's a mega city in every word. It was a city new to Paul. It would be in Vermontville, Nashville, and you have to travel to Grand Rapids for the first time. I grew up in Battle Creek, was not necessarily a small city. I remember my very first trip to Grand Rapids, and here was my comment. Ooh, it just seems so much bigger and busier. Well, the Apostle Paul's in the same situation. As he leaves out, he is heading north and northwest. So I think we've got a map here that if you're new to what we're teaching here, Paul starts out on this third missionary journey and he's walking. He's been down back to his home church for a period of time, and now he is walking in a very mountainous region, some beautiful plateaus and farms. What we would call south and south central Turkey, so oftentimes we as Christians, we read Asia, we think China. No, Asia is a Roman province. He gets up here as he comes through to the city of Ephesus. Again, Ephesus, one of the biggest in the world at that point. And if you are pretty much alone and you're spread his word, tell people about Jesus, and you have to leave from where you are, and you've got to go to Grand Rapids, and you're looking at the size of the city, where do you start? Where do you begin? Well, Paul's Jewish, a Jewish boy would start in his synagogue where other Jews gather. So Paul is there. He's been there for 3 years, and then we left off last week in Acts 19, and he starts going north and northwest. He's retracing his steps from the second journey that he had been on. What is he doing? He's visiting all the churches and many of the Christians that he had led to the Lord, churches he had started, and just checking up on them and seeing how they are doing. So he's going over familiar roads. Have you ever driven over a familiar road? Okay. Well, here's a bit of wisdom. I thought about it this week because out here between Nashville and Berryville Hill, there's about a three-mile section. They're going to be doing road work. We don't know the extent of the road work, what's going to happen, but if you came from the, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, from the east today to church, did you pass a drive on a section of new road? Wasn't it nice and smooth? I haven't seen any roadkill along. It's nice and smooth, pristine road. But this week, if you had to drive this way this week, there were some problems there. What were some of the problems? Can you imagine? They tore that road up. They put new... You live in Michigan, you should know this. Asphalt. They put new roadway down. And when they put new roadway down, what does it make you do if you're driving? You got really. For instance, it aggravates me in going through town, manure truck in front of me. Okay? Drive slow. I try to time everything. So at this minute, and now there's a manure truck. Now there's road work. Paul ran into a bunch of difficulties on the same roads he had always traveled. So here's your bit of wisdom today. As I'm sitting in my office watching all these trucks in slow traffic, I'm thinking, just on a road before doesn't mean that your journey will be the same. Is there truth? Your life. And this is the Apostle Paul. It's over years. He's going back on the same roadway he had walked before previously on his second missionary trip to the same churches, same people, and things tend to change and they don't always change for the better. So sometimes when we're out adventuring, as Evie and I call it, we just decide to leave the house. Last night we adventured. We went to Lake Adelphi, big metropolis. It's bigger than Nashville. And you know what they have there? A queen. Yeah. We spent hard-earned money to get. Then we now Main Street of Lake Odessa. And here's what we're doing. Remember to where we came from, Nashville. Look, a store that looks pretty. You know, it was fun. That's our venturing that we normally do. That's a thing that Ev and Don do. Venturing people, not literally, but run into people, met people, or some place that took your breath away. Maybe it was so it created a way of thinking. Maybe people in your adventuring that changed your life. Have you ever met somebody that has impacted your life where you are a different person? Their scent, their fingerprint, their image upon you. Now, as I look at this map, Paul starts out, he heads north. All these places he's been before. He comes down, comes down this way, goes back up. This is the normal map of Paul's third missionary journey. But not every book of Acts tells us all of the details. Paul, through writing a bunch of his epistles, as we would call them. When he's in Ephesians, he is writing to Corinthians. When he goes up in the city of Philippi, he writes 2 Corinthians. When he comes down to Corinth, is this region here in this city, he writes at least two letters to him. By the time he writes Romans, you ever read those books? And probably three other books. And as I'm reading this, looking at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, looking at book of Romans, I come across a verse in Romans 15 that says that Paul on this journey traveled to another area that is not listed in the book of Acts. Not to us. True? Like, we don't know what he had for supper on the second Tuesday of the third week that he was somewhere. If we read Romans 15:19, as he's traveling down through Macedonia, he goes over into this province that's way up here. There's just the Bible that tells us that. So sometimes when you read the Bible, you've got to read most of the Bible or all of the Bible to put the pieces what? Together. So Paul goes way over here into this province here, and then he comes down to this country, this province in the Roman Empire. We know it as modern day Greece. So Paul is on this journey. He's walking virtually the whole thing. Comes down here, spends 3 months here. We have no idea from the time period from here to here, this long road that goes over here where he can almost see Italy. And then he starts his journey down. But we do know the book of Acts tells us he spent 3 months there. Sometimes when you walk on a road, you take a detour. You ever taken a detour? Now, Evie, she's a rule follower. If there's a sign, you obey the... I see signs as options. For example, do not go here. That's an invitation to Don. I want to know what's over there. I know what's here. I want to. Anybody else like me? Goodness, Ev. You're in the majority here. I tend to go outside of the box. That is exactly what Paul did here. He went outside of the box over here and then came down. It's a wonderful journey when you look at what he did. Now, along the way, Paul meets people. I've met people as I've traveled. Some of the very best friends I have on planet Earth are not just people I've grown up with or met here in Nashville, here at this church. Some of the very best friends I have are people I've met along my life's journeys or my travels. For example, here's a guy. His name's Matt Swank. Good-looking young man, marvelous beard. I had breakfast with him this week. He's from New Zealand. Now, I didn't meet him in New Zealand. I met him when he was a youth pastor in Detroit. But before I knew Matt, and by the way, that was 20 years ago, before I met Matt, I met his father, Tom, 40 years ago and trained his dad in disciple-making. I've trained Matt in disciple-making. He has now moved to New Zealand, he and his wife. Ev and I have visited before. It was wonderful to catch up with him. One of my dear, dear friends of 20 years. Another friend of mine. That is Steve Hudson. I can't even remember where this picture was taken. He's got a sword to my throat. Steve and I have known each other for 45 years. Started when he was a youth pastor in Colorado, came through some of the training that I was doing. He and his wife, Joan, and Evie and I have done a lot of traveling together. But Steve and I have traveled probably to 30 to 40 countries on planet Earth. 5 of the 7 continents, we're really looking forward to Antarctica. But Steve and I are best buds. I love this guy. He's been on our Israel trip. He helped lead our Israel trip when our church took some people over there. That's Steve Hudson. I never knew him until I met him. Does that make sense to you? And oftentimes here at the church, I'll say, you just need to walk where? Across the room. You just have to get out of your comfort zone and meet somebody. And you go, well, I'm shy. And what if God has your next best friend across the room or in the restaurant downtown or in a business that you bump into while you're hurrying around? What if that's your next best friend and you're going to pull the shy card out? Do you realize God has divine appointments for all of us? So Steve is one of my best friends. Here's another one. Another two. This is from the Philippines. You recognize the clothing, right? Yeah, this, you know the place, don't you? Randolph Velasquez, one of our missionaries, met him almost 20 years ago, not in the Philippines, not in Singapore. I met him in Malaysia through some training. Good, good friends of ours. This here is, and that's how tall he is. Okay, he's a short guy. His name's Benjamin Francis. The picture is taken in Thailand. I met him at a training event. Benjamin, I've talked about numerous times here in the church. He's never been here. I'm still trying to get him here. He is responsible, now think of this, for starting churches just like the Apostle Paul did. Not a church like this, but throughout India, that part of the world, also into Europe. 50,000 home churches. Efforts of one guy. Because he had a vision. He was a successful banker. He walked away from his business, walked away from his income, and said, I'm going to serve God. Close to 20 years later, 50,000 village churches, house churches, exists because of him and his efforts. These are some of my dear friends. Now, what I want you to talk about at your table, you've got just a few minutes, so you got to talk quickly without all of the blah, blah, blah details, all right? Who is one person, just one person, that you have met during your lifetime? It may have been a chance meeting, but they left an imprint upon your life. You're a better person because of that person. Does that make sense? So you might say, well, the guy's name is Tom. I met him at Cub Scout camp. And here's the impression he left upon me, that you can do almost anything and survive if you're lucky. Okay, you see how simple that was? Few minutes, talk at your tables, go. All right. Take about 30 seconds, wrap it up, we'll move on. You would prefer. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. This is where we're going to be today. That's our text, Acts 20, 1 through 16. Just want to, as you're turning there, point out something you may have learned last week. If not, catch up on that. In Acts 19, 21 through 22, Paul has been in Ephesus throughout Acts 19. It says, after all of this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Again, that is through northern Greece and what we would call southern Greece today. It says he decided to go to Jerusalem. Two reasons. One, there's a big religious festival that all Jewish men were supposed to get to, three of those, these three different religious festivals. So it's one of those. In addition, Paul is a representative now to the Gentile people. Jerusalem is still basically a Jewish church. The Jewish church in Jerusalem is going through tremendous persecution. In addition, there's been a great drought. Many people have lost their jobs, lost their crops. They don't have much to eat, to drink, etc. And once you became a Christian, being a Jew, everybody disowned you. You've heard that before, right? So they're really suffering. So it's interesting. The Jews always thought they were better than the who? The Gentiles and Samaritans, too, but particularly the Gentiles. So Paul is going around to all of these Gentile churches, meaning churches in other lands besides Israel, and he's taking up an offering for the people back in Jerusalem. And that's pretty humbling when you think you're all that, and then you lose your job, or you get sick, or something, your house burns down, and you have to depend upon the generosity and compassion of others. Have you ever gone through that? That's exactly what the Jewish people are facing. So he's going to all of the Gentile churches, collecting offerings, don't know how much, taking it all back there. So that's what that verse said. After I've been there, he says, after I've been in Jerusalem, I must, little insight here, visit Rome also. He has plans to go on to Rome. So he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, northern Greece, from where he is, Ephesus. Remember, he's got to go north and then west to get over there. So he sends two people on ahead of him while he stayed in the province of Asia, what? A little while longer. That is leading us into Acts chapter 20. He had spent 3 years there. 3 years in one of the most hedonistic, one of the most pagan, one of the most materialistic cities ever on planet Earth, and especially in the Roman Empire. Ephesus, it was wall-to-wall money. Okay, wall-to-wall religion. Whatever you wanted as a lifestyle, you could do in the city of Ephesus. And for a good religious boy, Jewish boy, like Paul, to spend 3 years there, it's like if you walk out of the town, you'd want to take a bath. Have you ever felt that way after being somewhere? Yeah. Where it's just so yucky, you just say, man, am I glad I'm out of that place. So while Paul is there, he writes several letters. He begins his writing campaign, 1 Corinthians, moves to Macedonia, 2 Corinthians, and finally writes the book of Romans. At this point, he's now written 6 of his 13 books that are included in the New Testament. As Paul begins his move, God is speaking to him. He's always checking in with God. God, what's the next step? And if you remember earlier, Paul had wanted to go up to this area and God wouldn't let him. Sometimes God says no to our want to. And the want to could be very good on your part. But it's not just in God's plan, perhaps at that moment. It may not be in his plan there or forever. We've got to understand that about God. He has a game plan for us. We need to check in with him to know exactly what he wants us to do in a given moment of time. We get ourselves into trouble when we begin to use our brain and our heart to feel things. Because just because you think something, just because you feel something, doesn't mean that's in line with God. We check it out first with God and then align our thoughts and align our emotions with what God is telling us. And how do you do that? By and by reading God's word. And the third is always talking with people who are godly influencers in your life. And God's not ever going to tell you three different things in those three different sources. He's going to align it. And sometimes it takes us a while to get our heart and our mind in agreement with God. Have you noticed that? Yeah. So that's what Paul is doing here. So as Paul is moving, we see at least four things about this move by Paul as he heads northwest up to the port city of Troas. He's collecting an offering from all the churches and many of the influential Christians that he has met. He's taking it back to Jerusalem. I've explained that to you. Secondly, he's beginning preparations for a future ministry journey to Rome. So he's wrapping up everything that God has for him in that cycle of life, but he believes God wants him ultimately to go to Rome. You say, well, that'd be a nice vacation. Yeah, Rome back then was not like Rome is today, because that's the seat of the Roman government, Roman worship. Caesar was a god. And now Paul wants to go there and tell Caesar, no, you're not. I happen to know the real God, and he don't look like you. Okay, that opens up Paul's life for some trouble. Most of us would opt for the comfortable existence back in his home church, or at least in Israel where you're a Jew, or maybe in some of these nice churches that you've planted, like Philippi and others. But to go to Rome, to get out of our comfort zone, to do something that we don't inherently want to do, something that is hazardous to us. Any of you looking forward to that challenge? Human nature says, don't risk things. But yet, being a Christian, that's exactly what we're to do. We live in a hostile world that is as hedonistic, as pagan, and as materialistic as Ephesus or Corinth or Rome ever hoped to be. Our world today, in many ways, is much worse than what Paul went through. Because back then, there was no blurring of lines. You knew what was right, and you knew what was wrong. The sad fact is, most of us have been indoctrinated by our culture. True? We talked about that last week. And our kids, through media, through texting, through all the internet and options that they have, they're being indoctrinated also. Now, I bet it's not always godly. So in many ways, we live in a much worse environment than what the Apostle Paul did, but he's beginning preparations. Thirdly, he sent his co-workers ahead. Sometimes it's good to have people that you share ministry with and people that are as passionate about ministry as you are. And sometimes we just need people to do a little advanced work for us. Notice, Paul never tried to do everything by himself. If there's anything we can learn from the book of Acts, it's the need to multiply our life into the lives of other people, because you cannot do it all yourself. You cannot be in every place at once, and you are not that attractive to everyone on planet Earth. There's always people that will like you and will listen to you and follow you, and then there are the others that won't. Is that not true? Fourthly, he wanted to encourage the Ephesian believers before he left. Imagine being in the city of Ephesus, that environment, and the leaders now leaving. I don't think Paul went, see you later, Gator. No, these people are left to have to deal with all that, and they don't have the emotional, intellectual maturity, let alone spiritual maturity, to thrive. They're just thinking about survive, is their word. So Paul stays to try to encourage them, and he'll do a little bit more of that as we go through the book of Acts. We remember that there was this massive riot. A businessman by the name of Demetrius was ticked off at the Apostle Paul. He got the whole crowd to come against him, and they want to kill him. They want to shut down the Christian movement. So Paul, we might say it's good timing for him to leave the city of Dodge. You ever hear that? Good time to get out of Dodge. Well, Paul, the Lord leads him out. Why? Because this is an interesting thought. You are immortal. means you can't what? Die. Do you realize that you can't die until God's done with your ministry in life? Nothing can take your life. You could be beat up. You could be whipped. You could be thrown in jail. You could be mocked. You could be laughed at. But you cannot die until God says, all right, your life's over. You've done what I've asked you to do, or you've been rebellious and haven't done what I've asked you to do. If you're walking in the grace of God and following God, and by the best of your willpower, you're saying, God, I'm going to follow you, you're immortal until the moment you're not. That's a brilliant statement. What have we got to fear? God is your bodyguard. And the Apostle Paul has a mission for his life. God continues moving Paul from one city, to another province, to another country, because that's his mission for him. Most of us have no idea what our mission is. We hear it's to be a disciple who what? Makes disciples. But what's your next step? In the vast majority of church people in America particularly, we're so focused on our culture, being a good grandparent, being a good property owner, being a good employee, being retired. Notice there's nothing about God in any of those. Could be. God could be in those, but only if you choose him to be in it. So what we've got to understand is this. God will guard you. He will bless you until one of two things. Either his purpose for your life has been fulfilled, or he's looked at you and said, you'll never fulfill it, and I'm through with you. So you get to choose. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to, say it, not obey God? So this is Paul. He moves on. Acts 20 now, we're there. As he's moving, we get a real picture into his heart. Who is this guy named, who is Saul or Paul? Who is this character? We look at his heart. We see the pastor shepherd. He cares about people. He's there for people. He does his best to encourage them, to help them, to lead them, to teach them. He's the selfless servant. He puts aside, he could have been a great Pharisee. He could have been the champion tent maker, owned his own business with franchise. No. He chose to be a selfless servant and said, all of my life will follow God's will, not what makes me happy or prosperous. Is that true of you? You'll follow God no matter what he wants you to do? That was Paul. The selfless servant. Say the word servant. Servant. He was also a relentless soldier. Good soldiers, we've watched the movies, right? Good soldiers get knocked down, grenade goes off, they pick up their leg, they put it back on, a little duct tape, off they go. They keep moving forward. Paul is relentless. No matter what the enemy attempts to do to him, he picks himself up, or he has others pick him up in some cases, and off he goes. Paul's the kind of guy that I would want to be in my life. A guy who doesn't quit, a guy who serves, and a person who uses their life to help other people. That's Paul. So Paul's movement, sometimes as Americans, we go, okay, went from A to B to B to C. The book of Acts isn't just about locations. It's not about geography. It's about urgency. Paul knew, I only have X amount of days on planet Earth. I'm going to use them for God. Now, pause. Have you noticed how many people have died in the past couple weeks? People that we know, celebrities? Hulk Hogan? It doesn't happen to the Hulkster. Okay? I'm half expecting if he's in his caskets, have him just sit up and go, rah! You know, if you don't know Hulk Hogan, just roll with it. Who else has died in the last 2 weeks that's a celebrity? Okay, you hear the different names? A lot of people. We only have so many days to live, and then our life is over. Hulkster died. Hulk is 71 years old. Denny, how old are you? 76, and I'm 74. Hulk died before us, Denny. What are we doing wrong? Maybe. And Hulkster, if you follow his own words, trusted Jesus about a year and a half ago. He and his wife were baptized again. I believe they baptized their children. Better late than some might say. So it demonstrates, when we look at this, Paul's movement, it demonstrates what it means to love God and love people. It's not just moving city to city to city. If we love God and we love people, we'll invest our life in both of those. Secondly, it illustrates, now this is really important in our culture today, it illustrates real Christian commitment. There's a difference between being committed to Christ and being somebody who just likes to be around religious things about Christ. Committed people engage themselves in community, called a church, and in home groups. Real Christians are committed to ministries, to serving others. Real Christians share their faith with those that they come in contact with and attempt to build relationships to do so. Real Christians are committed. Religious people see it as one of many options. If it's convenient, if I don't have something else to do, if I feel like it. When we follow Paul, it indicates that ministry opportunities are abundant. They're everywhere. Every human being you run into is a possibility to be Jesus, to show Jesus to them, or to treat them like they're... If you've been in church, you should have heard this. We can be Jesus to somebody or treat them as though they are Jesus. Ministry opportunities in church, outside of these walls, is everywhere. It's abundant. Fourthly, it motivates us knowing that God can work in and through anybody, even me. Don't point your finger at somebody else. You should be saying, God can work in and through moi. Do you believe that? That he can use your life for significant things? Cody, did you grow up in Nashville? Even somebody born in Nashville can be used by God. But you have to be willing to trust him. You have to be willing to live a life of obedience. And more importantly, Cody, you got to be able to take your foot and move it forward. Take a step of faith and trust God. And if you go, oh, I didn't die. Oh, the earth didn't swallow me. Oh, I'm still breathing and I still have an income. Take your second what? Step. And watch God guide you. So when we follow Paul north and northwest, all of this should stay in our minds. God wants to use your life as he did Paul. He understands time is running out. You only have so many opportunities to impress people and impact people for Jesus, and that's called your lifespan. Once you're dead, you don't have a chance to do that anymore. And it doesn't matter what age you are, what age you came to Christ, or what age you turn your life around and say, I'll follow God. God can use you because, get this, he wants to. To me, that's utterly amazing that he wants to use any of us. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. What does that do to your heart? That he wants to use you and I. Paul leveraged, if you will, the people, events, and places. Remember, we talked about that a little earlier. He leveraged those. Any place he went, any event that he encountered, any person that he personally was introduced to or he stumbled across, he used those as opportunities to represent the Lord. He's a role model. You just have to be active. You have to care enough about God, care enough about people to want to get to know them and help them get to know who? God. Our culture, I mentioned before, is much more hedonistic, much more pagan, and much more materialistic than the Roman Empire ever thought of being. If for no other reason, social media. Stuff that happens in California, it's like it's happening in your living room. True? Stuff is instantaneous. And that's the world we live in. And if he could use Paul in that environment, he can use you in our environment. I call these traveling tales, thus that's the message, the title of the message. The tales of our traveling as you go through life. What is God using you to do? What have you experienced? What would you have done differently? Who do you want to reach out to? Those are traveling tales. No matter where you go, who you meet, any time of the day, God wants to use you. So when we look at this passage, Acts 20, hopefully you're there. The first three verses, thank you very much. Here's our first point. Look for opportunities to encourage what? Look for opportunities to encourage others. As we look at verse 1 through verse 3, verse 1 it says, when the uproar, meaning the riot, had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after what? Encouraging them, said goodbye, set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to others. And finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. And this was a long journey because of his travels. He was always looking for opportunities to what? Words used twice, to encourage. Now, the word encourage, you may not know this, the word encourage that is used here, what Paul did, is the same word that is used by the Apostle John four times when he writes about the Holy Spirit. Parakaleto. Parakaleto. What does that mean? It means one who comes alongside, one who is your friend, one who has one arm around your shoulders while you have yours around theirs. That's what it means to encourage, to be so close to somebody that you can almost hear their heartbeat. You can look into their face, read their face, know the expressions and what those expressions mean. Jesus said, I'm going to be gone, but I'm sending you a comforter, somebody who will be there for you, somebody who will pick you up, somebody who will guide you, someone who will strengthen you. And this is what Paul is doing with all the people that he's with. So often in our culture, we hear of a situation and would say to somebody, you got this. Or you say, it's going to work out okay. Or maybe you say something, it's rather silly, let go, let God. And we think we've encouraged them. See, that's, in all honesty, that's what pagan people do to encourage. It's just words. Just words. Christian encouragement means that you help the person realize who God is, who they are in their identity with God. You remind them of all the things that God has done for them in the past. You point out what God is currently doing in their life. And then you point them towards the future and say, God has a plan for you. Let me share it with you. That's biblical encouragement. It's Christ-centered. It's not just trite words. Because trite words don't help anybody when they're suffering. It's like when my wife died, people would come up to me and they'd shake my hand. They go, I know just how you feel. Really? You were married for 28 years to this person? See, sometimes we just say things and we think the power of words lifts them up. To maybe that much. Can we just say that? Maybe that much. But when you point people towards Jesus, remind them about Jesus, and let them know who God is and the fact that God cares about them, that's encouragement. Are you with me? There's a difference. So look for opportunities to do what? Encourage people. to let them, to bring Jesus into their life, to help them not focus on the problem they're dealing with, but the reality that God is in control of the situation and God cares about them. Here's the second thing. We go to verses 4 through 6. I love this. I practiced all week on this, on verses 4 through 6. Open our lives, if you will, to include others. We live in a culture that's increasingly becoming isolated. People are isolated from their family. They're isolated from their neighbors. We want to open the garage door, go to the store, go to work, come back, close the garage door, and be in our own little kingdom. That's what America has become, and it's a sad day. We have to open our lives. We have to walk across the room to people. We can't expect them to walk to us. We have to take the first step because we're Christians, because we represent Christ in this world. Notice verse 4. He, meaning Paul, was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius, depending on how you pronounce it, from Derbe. Timothy also was from the city of Lystra, 30 miles away, Charlotte to Hastings, away from each other. And also Tychicus and Trophimus. Those are fun names, aren't they? From the province of Asia. He's got a group of people with him. These men went on ahead of us to wait for us in Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival. So the bunch of Jewish stuff comes here, more travel plans. What he's simply saying this, I didn't try to live the Christian life by myself. I included what? Others to help me, to encourage me, to share the work with me, to represent Jesus along with me. Our goal in life as Christians should not just be to have social connections. Okay, Facebook, how many friends do you have? And do you really believe that? You really believe they're your friends? But we make them our friends. Click. See how easy it is? Oh, I'm mad at you. What do? Delete. Unfriend. Isn't that the way our culture's become? And not just on Facebook or some social platform. It's in real life. We can dismiss people. Oh, you voted for that person? God doesn't want us just to have social connections, social friends. He wants us to really have spiritual replicas. People that we're investing our life in. People that we are impacting. We're impressing Jesus into their life. That's what a disciple does. They're not just loading up on a page how many connections they've got there. He wants you to have spiritual replicas. Whether it's your children, grandchildren, whether it's your neighbor, but people who you are using your life, your spirituality, to make a difference in them. Remember the pictures of my friends? I've made a difference in all of their lives, but trust me, they've made a huge difference in my life, spiritually speaking. So as we open our lives to include others, it's not just somebody to have coffee with. It's somebody that we can point towards Jesus and learn from their life while they learn from our life. Third thing, when you look at verse 7 through 12, we learn the importance of investing in the well-being of others. It's one of the funniest stories in the Bible. Paul is speaking in the city of Troas on the first day of the week. It's Sunday. Now, they didn't meet this time of day. Okay, they met in the evening. Why? Because Sunday was a work day for people back then. They worked 7 days a week. You didn't get days off. You didn't have a union that stood up for you. So they would meet in the evenings. Paul is speaking. They're in a third-story building. Can you picture that? And there's a young guy that's sitting there on the ledge, and he's listening to Paul. Now remember, they've worked all day. Here's this young guy. He's tired. They've got candles on going because they didn't have electric lights. And Paul is speaking. And here's this young guy. He nods off. Have you ever fell asleep during church? During a movie? During the time when your spouse is talking to you? At one of your children or grandchildren's events? It's easy to do. It doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you a tired person. Doesn't even mean you didn't care. It means you were tired. You were sleepy. You nodded off. Not the best thing to do when you're in a third story room on a window ledge. His name is Eutychus. He falls out. The Bible says in this passage, he's dead because Dr. Luke is writing this. I think a doctor knows when you're dead. And it says, Paul goes, oh, this isn't good. He goes down three flights of stairs, and it says he falls upon this young man, embraces him. And I didn't realize how many times this was in the Bible where somebody else did that. Elijah did that. Elisha did that. Jesus touched somebody and embraced them. And even Simon Peter did. And God's Spirit works through that person into the dead person, and the dead person comes back to life. Now, does that happen today? I haven't died yet. I can't tell you. But that happened in the Bible. So here's this funny story, and most people will talk about, yep, there's the preacher again droning on and on, and I've nodded off. Well, be careful where you fall. Okay? So a lot of people talk about how funny is the pastors talk way too long. Well, and pastor could say, well, isn't it interesting how uninterested you are? You know, you start this little war. No, the guy falls over. Paul heals him. Paul goes back upstairs. They have dinner. Typical, what would a woman do? Are you okay, honey? Are you all right? Did it hurt? Guys are going, looks like he's alive. Let's go eat. Is that not the difference between guys and women right there? Paul goes up, eats. They have a wonderful time. But Paul is investing in others. Why? Because he gathered with them. Why? Because they ate a meal together. Why? Because they had communion together. Why? Because they worshiped together. Why? Because he helped somebody that was in trouble. That's Christian community. That's using your life to invest in somebody else. So that's what we see in this passage here in verse 7 through 12 without going into the whole miracle thing. At the end of the section, verse 13 through 16, we see Paul modeling strategic living to others. Now, I have read this passage numerous times in my Christianity. And I just caught something this time, probably in the 20 other times I've read through parts of the book of Acts, I've never caught before. And it says in verse 13, we, this is Dr. Luke, because Luke is now shown up again. He's writing, we, me and Paul, went on ahead to the ship and we sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. Now, that's the way I've always read it. But Paul's not with him. Said we. Any other time in the Bible, that's Paul and Luke. But Luke is writing this as we, meaning he and all those other names I just listed. They went ahead and were going to take Paul aboard. Paul's not there. He's not on the ship. And then it says, why do you read the Bible and never pick stuff up? Duh. He had made this arrangement because he was going there ahead. What? On foot. I never caught that before. Why? Because sometimes we read the Bible and we're in a hurry. Other times we read it because we only read certain words. Sometimes we read it because we read it once before. We think we know what it says, so we're not really going to pay. A lot of reasons. They're going by ship. Paul doesn't go by ship. He's walking. Well, how far is he walking? 20 miles. You walked 20 miles this morning? Paul's all by himself. Why on earth, when you could take a boat, do you walk? Well, the boat rides 40 miles in probably a 2 or 3 day venture through some rough seas. Paul decides to walk. And I sat there at my desk. I said to myself, why would he do this? To make faster time. Well, could probably walk 20 miles quicker than they could in that boat in that day go 40 miles, because they at best you're averaging 6 miles an hour in one of those boats. He could have stopped to check on Eutychus. Remember the guy that fell out of the floor? And I heard this years ago. This is a play on words. Eutychus. Say Eutychus. In the passage, said Eutychus too, if you fell out of a third story. So anyway, he may have gone to check up on him. He may have just said, you know, I'm getting a little fat here. I just came from a big meal. Maybe I should just do a little walking. Don't know. That's possible. Maybe to pray about his future plan. And if you're on board a ship and you're the big dog, everybody's asking you questions. Maybe you ever just need some time away from people? Maybe just to possibly meet some new people. Because when you're on a boat, you're not going to meet anybody really new. Maybe because Paul's got such an evangelistic heart. You know, if I walk 20 miles, there's a chance I'll go through two villages. I know they have Dollar Generals because there's a Dollar General everywhere. And I'll stop and I'll talk to some people and I'll buy a pop on the way. Don't know. But here's what he did. He modeled strategic living. Everything Paul did had a reason. And the reason was always to honor God and help other people. Sometimes we need to model to others that we have a purpose that's bigger than just convenience for our life. And I think that's just those words, he was on foot, made me think, Don, what are you doing with your life today besides just vegging out? Besides just going to Dairy Queen for chicken nuggets and a hamburger and a peanut butter parfait and a little tiny hot fudge sundae. What are we doing today to actually help people? That's a good question, isn't it? Although that was fun, tasted good, but sometimes we've got to think more strategically than that. If I'm going from here to there, I think I'll do this to try to honor God or help somebody else. Does that make sense to anyone here? One of these four things, I gave you 4 points. This week, I want you to think about what does God want you to do? And you might start with just the first one. The first point was what? Pick one of them and say, God, how can I do this for you this week? Encourage somebody. Encourage somebody that's going through maybe a tougher time than what you are. 4 possible reactions to this message. The 5th would be you do nothing, so we'll eliminate that. You got 4 possibilities. Pick one and pray through and say, God, how can I do this for you this week? God, we're grateful for our people that are here. Work in our lives, touch our hearts and our minds. Bring people across our way that we can invest in, people that we can encourage. People that we can help to know you better. And in doing so, Lord, we'll be more like Paul, more like your son Jesus, and a little less like us. So thank you for the chance that we had to look at your word. Now we ask that you really guide and direct our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, here's what Lisa was going to have you do.